For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, December the 29th, 2010. John Rothacker is the speaker of the evening, teaching on the coming of the Lord, plus...
It's really a joy to be with you folks. My wife and I haven't celebrated the holidays traditionally for many, many years, of course. And so there's just no place, really, I'd rather be in this holiday season than with you folks. It's just a joy to meet you people, and it's just an experience you never forget, because you just feel the family of God. You know, that's one of the blessings, I guess, of deliverance, is you just get sweeter and sweeter when you get rid of those devils, isn't it? And so when you're dealing with people that have gone through deliverance and know what it is to be filled with the Spirit and so forth, you just have a wonderful, wonderful people. Hallelujah. Well, the first couple times I spoke was on holy nutrition. I'm going to just share a couple thoughts along that line tonight. I've got another message the Lord's laid on my heart, but this book that the Lord had me write, He kept nudging me to write it, and I had a prophet and a few others say, you know, when are you going to write that book? Then I started. It took me 5 years after I finally started it. But I'd encourage you to read it, because there's just so much information in here that would be helpful. One of the little boys that I met today came up and said something, and I talked to him about this chapter on bees, for instance. There's a chapter that I go into the five different products that we get from bees. When you consider God making those precious little creatures and the hundreds of miles that they fly just to get us 1 pound, you know, of honey. And then when you have people come along that, according to 1 Timothy 4 that I was talking about, telling you that honey's no good because it's the product, the bees have to vomit it up out of their stomach. You know, it's nothing but vomit. It's the importance of judging everything by the Scriptures. When the Bible says honey is good and the honeycomb, that should settle it. And it does for us that know and love the Lord and therefore love His Word. But you see, the honeybee has two stomachs. It's got that special stomach to begin with, where when they go to the flower, they draw in the nectar and put it in that first stomach. It's their thermos jug. It's their container to hold the nectar till they get back. Then they have another stomach that when they get hungry, they can just open the valve and go down into the digestive system for their own food. But their first stomach is just a container to get things back to the honey. And then they add enzymes and things that come out of their brain and turn it into honey. It's marvelous, just marvelous. But there's five products. You know, there's the honey and the honeycomb and the propolis and the royal jelly and even the bee stings. People get healed of different pains and arthritic problems by letting bees sting them. And, of course, you can buy it in capsule, I guess, form or injectable form, but some people let the bees sting them, and it cures them of different things. But that chapter alone would be a beautiful chapter to have your children and grandchildren read. There's a lot of good information there from the creation of God that you'd enjoy. You women that like to cook, of course, God had me extended a year just to add that chapter on herbs and spices, there's truth in there that opened my eyes, that just blew me away. The power of herbs. I'm going to tell you one story. It's in the book. You can go online and check it. There's books that it's written in. But it's a story of two little boys about, I think they were 9 or 10, something like that. They were playing with matches like some kids do. And they both got in the fire and burned their hands. And the doctor said they were so badly burned, the choice was either to cut the hands off and put claws on, or they could have surgery, but they would end up with nothing but mummified claws, hands. They were that badly burned. Well, the one family had money, and so they went the way of the doctor and said, all right, take the child, do whatever you can. They spent over $100,000. The child was in hospitalization for a year, and he came out with claws that he wore white gloves on because they were so disfigured. The other family went to the herbalist. He gave them some salve, and in a few weeks, this child's hands was totally healed for less than $20. The other, over $100,000, permanently crippled. That's the difference between man and God. And that's the way medicine is today, whether you realize it or not. I don't know where you people are in this realm of understanding medicine, but it's a mess. And the reason is because it's become godless. And I have a testimony in the book when God showed me that while I was writing it one day. And he took me, I got a revelation, and I went to the web. I Googled up something, and I was doing the writing on iodine, the very important mineral for our health. And I came across this discussion between three doctors. They were all MDs, all brilliant, Jewish, although I'm sure one of them was Messianic, maybe two of them, because the interesting thing of this was that two doctors were talking about the necessity of using iodine and supplementing iodine in our diet. We're not getting enough. And they talked about it from the standpoint that God's creation, and they talked in their program, you can read this on the web, I make the reference in there about it, that they talked about creation and the fall of man, you see, and Noah and the flood. You could tell these were believers honoring God. The doctor, who was equally brilliant, but his wisdom, you see, was the opposite. We don't need this. This is not good. This is not right. But he talked about evolution. The ones that honored God were given the wisdom of God. When you dishonor God, you're robbed of the wisdom. The enemy comes in with his wisdom. And that wisdom is not from above, but is from beneath, is soulish, earthly, and James says demonic. So you have a choice of what kind of wisdom you want to operate and live by. And the medical profession, they've become worse and worse through the years, to where now you mention God and they'll laugh and mock at you. I mean, I went through it as a dentist. I went in with a belief in Jesus. I'd had an experience in the service. But after a course in philosophy and psychology, and then in every course I got in dental school, they always were pushing evolution. And I became an agnostic and a humanist without knowing what it was. I mean, you just absorb it because that's what they're teaching you in every course you get. No matter what the course, you're getting these little nuggets of demonic teaching. And that's where we are today. Consequently, the MDs are the worst for understanding natural health. Dentists are a little better. Veterinarians, because they work with animals, they're usually better yet. You see. They understand more because there isn't quite the attack of bringing health to the animals as there is to human beings. But that was a revelation when I did that and saw that day of God showing me that the wisdom of God is taken away from those that don't honor Him. And that's where the medical establishment is today. That's where the education establishment is today. That's where our government is today. You name it, they've become godless. So don't look to them for wisdom. Look to the Lord. Hallelujah. And as I said, some of the people in the health realm are not Christians. So they'll make, they're mocking honey in the honeybee, you see. That's crazy. But that's where you are when you don't know God. Amen? So I, there's just a lot of wonderful testimonies in here. Another one in that chapter on herbs and spices that God brought me to recently. I'd heard about Swedish bitters one time, and I one of the companies I deal with, Flora, I had sent for some, and it said it was for digestion, and I bought a bottle, but I never had a problem with digestion, so it stayed in my refrigerator for a couple of years, and finally I threw it out. You know, but then when I was doing this chapter, it was prepared for me. I was studying, and it came to my mind about bitters. You know, when they had communion in the Old Testament, the Passover, it talked about the bitter herbs. And I thought I did a little Googling and came across Swedish bitters. And this stuck in my mind. I'd gotten that once. I said, what's this? And I read the testimony, and it absolutely blew me away. A 500-year-old recipe. A doctor had come up with it 500 years ago in Switzerland, and then I don't know what happened for a few hundred years. It was here and there, and then Sweden, a doctor got a hold of it 100 and some years ago and started producing it. It's an herbal tonic with about 11 herbs. And then one day, after the Second World War, a woman, Maria Treben, got, she was sick. She had been in a concentration camp and had gotten cholera, and she was very sick and had this terrible pain in her stomach and would go on and been to the hospital. The doctors couldn't cure her, and she was always coming up with pain. It would attack her. And this story, by the way, is you can go to my website and read it. It's there in a PDF. It's a thrilling story. And one day a woman brought her a bottle of this Swedish bitters and directions how to use it. And she did like I've done with it many times, and I bet you some of you have. You get something, you stick it in a closet or your medicine cabinet, and you never use it. Well, that's what she did. But one day she got in such pain in her stomach that she went and decided she'd try this and took these Swedish bitters and made a compress, just stuck it on the outside of her stomach. You know, she was hurting so bad. And in just a few minutes, all the pain went away. And that's the first relief she'd had in, you know, many, many, many months. And that brought her into a study of herbs. And her book on herbs has sold over, I think, 11 or 12 million copies in Europe. It's come into this country, but and she's got her second book, which is this thick, that is nothing but testimonies of healing with God's herbs. You name it, there's herbs that heal it. The point is, God has an answer for everything. And He's got answers in the natural, and as we know, He's got answers in the supernatural, the spiritual. But the Bible says, and this is where most Christians don't realize, the Scripture says it's the first the natural, then the spiritual. And too many of us, and I did this when I first came into the supernatural, I was going to get rid of my dental tools and everything. I said, I'm never going to practice again. All I got to do is follow those prophecies on me and lay hands on people, and they were going to get healed. But the Lord let me know shortly, it isn't going to be that way. I'm not going to let you do that. There's another way. And many Christians, you see, they want just somebody to lay hands on them because they don't want to be responsible to bring their flesh under subjection. Either say amen or oh me, something. And they work together. And of course, my prayer has been with my wife. She's got gifts of healing, and I've been used in healing, but to keep this in the proper balance, you know, pray for us. Because God wants to use them both. And He does use them both. And we cannot tell God how to heal us. We ask Him to heal us, but if He says it's that way, then that's the way it's going to be. Hallelujah. So I just encourage you, you know, I prayed a lot about the price of the book and how to put it out and so forth. But, you know, there's times when I've driven thousands of miles, hundreds of dollars to get a little information that might only take me two pages in here. But you're really only playing for the paper and a few things. You know, and all these books, some of them, you know, a book represents maybe a lifetime of learning for somebody. And we pay just a few dollars. What it takes to make what we would make in an hour to get what they've taken a lifetime. So there's a lot of good books and literature here. I've never seen anything like this, really, all the things you've got. And you folks need to avail yourself. One of the books that I've sold hundreds of, some of them given away, but is What the Bible Says About Healthy Living. I think you got two of them left. You'd better get those, I'll tell you. They can get more when those two are gone. Some of them have been sold. But the eighth chapter of that book, Rex Russell, MD, he was suffering with, he's a Christian, suffering with sugar diabetes. Went to prayer, and God showed him, get into the Bible and eat according to God's, you know, the scriptural way. And God took care of his sugar diabetes. But in the eighth chapter, he gives the research from Johns Hopkins University where they did testing of the blood and the flesh of unclean and clean animals, clean and unclean birds, clean and unclean fish. And the research is there, the proof scientifically that the scriptures are accurate. The clean animals, you have to be 80 or above, and the unclean would be below 80. A pig is way, way down. In fact, a pig is one worse than a rat for toxicity to the human body. There's 50 diseases you can get from eating a pig. That's pork, ham, pork chops, sausage, bacon, the things that we were all, just about probably all of us, taught to eat, right? But once I read the book that opened my eyes, you don't have anymore, but I recommend it highly. Another one I've sold, distributed hundreds of them, is God's Key to Health and Happiness by Elmer Josephson. He was a Baptist preacher suffering with cancer, heart disease, and gallbladder. He was vomiting up green. I mean, he was a sick man, young man. Went to God. God, what do I do? You know, heal me. God showed him, go back and read the scriptures and eat like the scriptures teach you. He did it and was healed of all three conditions and lived another 40 years and wrote that book, and it's healed. I can remember when I was on the radio and I'd get that book out, people would buy the book and read it and call in with testimonies, strange testimonies of healed, just reading that book and applying it. Praise God. The longest chapter in my book is on milk. One of the reasons I didn't go to a regular editor, you know, they produce things to sell. I wrote that thing the way God wanted, and I didn't want anybody cutting out anything that God had me put in there. And so I published it myself. And that chapter on milk gives the history of what's happened to milk. It has gone from one of the most healing foods that God has ever made to now one of the deadliest. Some of the milk you get in the store that's homogenized, pasteurized, homogenized, and got the wrong kind of hormones, where they've tinkered with the DNA and messed up with the cows and shot them full of hormones and changed the structure, that's deadly. It's deadly. I'm talking about deadly. It's killing people. The facts are there. And yet, you know, like one of the doctors said, you know, when you see that, I don't know if you got them around here, we got them in Columbus, you'll have a billboard of somebody with a big milk mustache, you know, and they'll say, drink your milk or something. And one of the doctors said, I think they ought to put under there, do you know that that's got 25,000 bacteria in it? We are under such propaganda in every realm. And they control now, see. God's allowed this control of the Antichrist system in every area. Our education, our government, our everything. The churches, you see, have gone down because they've rejected the Holy Spirit. They've rejected the scriptures. There's not a major denomination that holds to the word of God. Not one. But that's scriptural. They're all getting ready to go back together under Rome. It's going to happen. That's one of the things that brought me to Christ, was the fulfillment of these prophecies. When I was in my unbelief, my father, around the supper table, used to tell me what was going to happen in the end time. That there'd be a one-world government. There'd be a one-world church through Rome. Israel would be restored to the land. Those prophecies and the Antichrist. And then at night I'd go up in my bedroom, get out the book of Revelation, you know, and try to make sense out of it as a little boy. But it was after they wiped me out, I became an agnostic in sin up to here. I can remember I used to, when I was in college, one of the things I managed an apartment house. I'd moved in and it was a mess. And I went to the landlady. I said, "You need some help. This place is a mess." I was a sergeant in the Air Force and ran the barracks, and you need some help. She said, "Fine, I'll give you a job." So I had a penthouse apartment one block from the dental school, free. You talk about the blessings of God, and yet I was in my unbelief. God was blessing me all the way through. Well, hallelujah. That got me off track. Praise God. God is so good, isn't he? He is just so good. I was telling you about my salvation. My dad had told me these things. I'd become an agnostic. I can remember I also sold cookware in the summer. You know, I had one of the professors there in the dental school encouraged me. He said, "That'll help develop you so you can talk to people," you know. And I couldn't talk to people. I mean, I can remember when I went to that meeting and just had to say, "I'm John Rothacker, Ohio State University College of Dentistry." I mean, I was a mess. I couldn't hardly give my name. It's amazing what God can do for you, isn't it? Just amazing. But anyway, here I am in my agnosticism, and this was 1964. I graduated from dental school in 63. I interned at Children's Hospital for a year and had just gotten out of that in June, went out to California to take state boards. And after I came back waiting for the boards, that was when Goldwater was running, and I got a hold of some books, Choice Not an Echo by Shafley and None Dare Call It Treason. Some of you older folks, you remember those. Conscience of a Conservative by Barry Goldwater. And got a hold of went into the fair, and there was a John Birch Society booth. Well, I was learning about this stuff, and so I bought the life story of John Birch. He was a Christian Baptist missionary in China. And he was killed by the Chinese communists about 10 days after the Second World War was over, and our State Department hushed it up. Well, Robert Welch got a hold of the story and wrote the life story. Although he wasn't a Christian, he wrote this book sharing about John Birch's life. And it was reading that book on a Saturday night in September 1964. I'm sitting in my easy chair, pipe in one hand, a drink in the other, feet propped up, looking out maybe occasionally the window of the girls' dorm across the street in my penthouse apartment. My Mercedes in the back, my diamond ring, all that. I'd gone through all that. cashmere coats, all that stuff as a young bachelor, you know. And I was reading this life story. The power of a testimony. You don't realize the power of your testimony. Every one of you. Share what God has done for you. That's what this book was. It was a book about this young man who had gone to China to give his life for God. I wasn't used to people like that. The people I was with in my dental profession, it was me, myself, and I. It was a dog-eat-dog realm. But this life touched me. And God was stirring them in me. A few months before that, I can remember crying out to a God that I didn't know existed. I'd been long been wiped out. But I said, "God, if there is a God, get me out of this mess. You see, I was one that you'd call it up and outer. I had everything. You know, I had it all. As a young bachelor doctor. But I was up and out because I knew that I was empty inside. I didn't love people like my mom and dad. They were Christian. They loved people. I didn't love anybody. I couldn't. You can't without Jesus. You can't really, really love people without the Spirit of love. And it was while reading that testimony, after I'd cried out to God, God, if you're really, I want to be able to love people like my parents. And then reading that book on a Saturday night, I came across the statement he'd written home to his family in 1943. He said, I believe that this war, he was in China at that time, Second World War, I believe that this war and the ensuing federations will set the world stage as never before for the rise of Antichrist. And when I read that, Antichrist, the Spirit of God fell on me. The room filled with the presence of God. I haven't been the same since. I know why I was filled with the Spirit of God. I didn't understand it. I went back to the church I'd been invited to, the woman that sold me the book the next day, and they weren't into this realm, but I was. Hallelujah. But it's significant how we're converted, you see. I've known since that day that God is real, Jesus is my Savior. What had been bugging me was the Holy Spirit, and that evolution was a lie, and that Jesus was coming in my day. It's been over 40 years, and I've been waiting. Excuse me. I'm still waiting, but it's getting closer, boy. Oh, you can taste it. Amen? The Lord is so good. So good. As I was starting to say, when I was selling cookware, I ran into this one couple. They said, I was witnessing to them, you know, and trying to sell cookware to them, and they said, John, you need to be saved. I said, saved? Saved from what? They said, saved from sin. I said, sin? What sin? I was choking on it. But if you don't have any conviction, you know, I went to a church where I thought the preacher, you know, preached good stuff. I got copies of his sermon. But then after I got saved, I realized that guy didn't know Jesus from apple butter. I can remember the same guy had told me his friend had gone in there one time under conviction and told the preacher, he said, I need to get saved. I need to be born again. The preacher said, I don't know what you're talking about. God help us. Well, hallelujah. Amen. It's so good to know Jesus, isn't it?
Yes.
What would we do without him? He's so wonderful, so patient. Yes. To see me through those years of unbelief and all the sin that I got involved in. And yet he loved me. I can look back and see that everything, his change. I tell you, I don't care if you've got your children out or out in sin. God is there. God is there. Don't you ever doubt it. They're not going to get away from your prayers. They're not going to get away. I couldn't get away from my parents' prayers. Thank God. Thank God. If it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for praying parents. But what they taught me didn't come from the church. It was from things he read. He was a reader of the scriptures and books and things. He didn't get it from the pulpit that they were in. And that's the way most of us are today. You see, this stuff won't even be allowed in most charismatic churches or Pentecostal churches. You don't know what a treasure you've got here. Oh, hallelujah. What a blessing this place is. Well, I better get to preaching what God told me to preach, hadn't I? Go to first, let's look at that scripture again in 1 Timothy 4, because it has to do not only with the problem of food, which we went into, but I want you to see it in relationship to what I'm going to talk about tonight. In 1 Timothy 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit was prophesying way back then, very emphatically about something. What? that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Giving heed, that word literally in the Greek means to hold on to. Seducing spirits. And you're working, see, in a realm of deliverance, thank God, to set people free from these spirits. This is a real need. I meet every Monday usually with ministers in Columbus, Ohio, and they all got spirits. I can discern. Now, one, we got delivered from one. He didn't believe in eating any meat. You know, he had become a vegetarian. And he'd quote things that he'd read, and these so-called doctors given all this so-called evidence of how wonderful this is. But then I would say, no, wait a minute. Jesus said in Luke 11 that fish is good, that eggs are good. Now, are you going to believe Jesus, or are you going to believe some doctor? But it took a couple months, a couple of us praying and binding this spirit and rebuking this spirit off of him. And finally, he came to see the truth. We're in a spiritual battle. We've got to bind these spirits and rebuke them and get rid of them. They're binding the church. There's all kinds of doctrines that are absolutely doctrines of devils. And one of them I want to talk to you about tonight has to do with the coming of the Lord. There's different understandings of exactly what's going to happen at the end time, you know, that last portion. But most of us in this country, most Christians have been taught that there is a pre-tribulation rapture. How many of you were taught that at some point in your life? Most, that's the common teaching. You know where that came from? Some of you probably do. Some of you, if you don't, it came from a woman who gave a tongue, an interpretation back in around 1830 or 40, somewhere in there, that brought forth this revelation that there was going to be this. And a guy by the name of Darby picked it up. But then later, a guy named Scofield picked it up. And he was making a Bible. And he had, there were two other men, and he were the kind of co-editors, but he was the main one. And he violated a scriptural principle of unanimity. That's my fourth chapter in my book on the church. You can download and read it free on my website. The fourth chapter, unanimity. I call it one mind, one accord, because that's what the Bible calls it. I first learned it through a brother who called it unanimity. I mentioned there's a tape there you can listen to an Episcopal pastor. He calls it the headship of Christ. It's all the same understanding. Terry Fulham, I don't know if any of you have heard of him. He was a brother that God called out of a seminary to be a pastor of this Hykefluten Episcopal Church in Connecticut. But God gave him a revelation, and he told the folks there, I'm not the head of this church. It's Jesus. And we're going to function as with him as the head. And we're not going to do anything unless we come into agreement. That church produced the most revival. It was this inspiration. It was the spearhead of revival that brought the Holy Spirit back into the Episcopal Church about 20 or 30 years ago, when there was a big move of the Spirit. It was from that church, basically. They function in unanimity. But Scofield went against his two editors who said this teaching of a pre-trib rapture is not true, and he overrode them and put it in his Bible. And then when there was a move of God in the early 1900s and the Bible schools movement started in this country, all the Bible schools start using his Bible. And even Pentecostals who didn't believe in the dispensational junkie was putting out there that, you know, tongues aren't for today and healing, they knew better, yet they used that Bible and absorbed that teaching. That's why you can't listen to anybody on TBN that came out of that background that doesn't teach the rapture, a pre-trib rapture. or inspiration ministries. It's full of it. But I'm telling you here tonight, it's of the devil. I bind every spirit of error of that teaching right now in the name of Jesus over all of us here. In Jesus' name, shut your mouth, devil. I want to show you some scripture tonight that makes it very plain, the truth of God, that you can share. Paul brought this out to the Thessalonians. Go to 1 Thessalonians about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll just highlight a few things. In the last verse, verse 10, it says, to wait for the Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's the eternal wrath of God. In the second chapter, he ends that chapter in verse 19 by saying, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? The Greek word is parousia. The word parousia is a word that means the manifest appearing, the manifestation of an appearing. It's not something secret. That's the parousia of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 19. The next chapter, chapter 3, talks verse 4, that talks about we should suffer tribulation. We told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. They were suffering tribulation then. In the end of chapter 3, in verse 13, it says, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming, the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. He's talking about a manifestation of His appearing. So what are we talking about when we hear this always quoted scripture in chapter 4, verse 13? When he says, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the parousia, the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now those scriptures are quoted continually, and if you look at them, it doesn't say one thing about when it's going to happen. It just tells you what's going to happen. But it doesn't tell you when. And then a preacher comes along and tells you what they think. They say, this is going to happen here. And there's no scripture for it. Now, if you're a student, you should keep on reading. Remember, when this was written, there weren't any chapter breaks. And if you read the next chapter, you get a hint of when this event, of when we're going to meet the Lord, is going to happen. And the brother talked about that last night and this morning. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, he's calling this the day of the Lord now, so shall come as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath there is the wrath of eternal wrath of hell. It's equated with salvation. It's not talking about wrath of tribulation. There's all kinds of wrath, as we read earlier. Paul said, you're being tribulated now, you Thessalonians. There's all kinds of tribulation. We got brothers and sisters around the world being tribulated right now. They're giving their lives. They're being martyred. They're being slaughtered. Some of them even crucified. Thousands. They say there's more martyrs in this last century than ever before in the history of the church. To think we're somehow in this country entitled to some getting away while we sit in our pews, lukewarm. You see, this theology of the pre-trib rapture is the theology of the lukewarm. It's a theology of the lukewarm church, the Laodiceans. And the trouble with Laodiceans is they don't know it. They say, and you go into church today, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. This is the problem. The theology of the lukewarm. It's on radio and television, in our books, it's all over the place. But God's about ready to change this. The judgment of God is on this country. It's not going to be, it is. It's been on our country. You can't read the scriptures and realize that God is in control of the rain, the snow, the hail, the storms, the drought, the floods, tornadoes. You read the scriptures, He's in charge of all that. Everything that's been happening to this country is because of God. And it's because of our sin. You turn on television, you don't hear one word about God's judgment on this country. I encourage you to, on my website, those of you that are on the internet, on the left-hand side, as soon as you open it up, it's got End Time Visions of America. There's about seven of them there, of great prophets, what they got to say about what's coming on this country. It's not a pretty picture. We're going to get nuked. I mean, it's going to be rough. I was talking to Brother Daniel today at the table about the water situation, and he said that there's cities already, the scientists are showing that certain cities are going to be running out of water before long. The prophets have already seen that. The information I'm giving you, the prophets have said it, and this is the first I've gotten the evidence of the scientists are saying it. I mean, there'll be cities in this country that run out of water. They're going to have to take everybody out of the city. There's no water. You can't live without water. You can't function without water. I mean, we are going to go through it, beloved. But thank God. I like Brother Dudeman's book. Brother Dudeman's book, I read. I'll tell you how I got it, because this is significant. A prophet came to Columbus early of 2001. And he had seen the twin towers coming down in January. He put it in a video. I saw it before it happened, you see. Then he talked about Brother Dudeman's book and judgment on this country. I called, got the last copy they had. It's called Through the Fire Without Burning. I encourage you to get that book. It's available. Through the Fire Without Burning. I never saw a man that had more angelic visitations than Brother Dudeman. I mean, he's the one that was a Bible smuggler that would take the Bibles and smuggle them in, got into Romania where he then had become a pastor, and then later he got the Bibles as Brother Andrew. Some of you have known Brother Andrew, the Bible smuggler, and he would get them from Brother Andrew coming into Romania, and then he would smuggle them into Russia. They caught him, the communists, but they couldn't get the Bibles. God, you know, they knew he was doing it, but they tortured him, everything else. They couldn't get him. Finally, one of the angels, you know, they'd ride on the front of his car. They'd have put the Bibles in there, and the angels would tell him where to drive and where to go and drop off the Bibles, you know. I mean, just thrilling story. Sometimes they'd get caught, you know, you got any Bibles in there? And no, I mean, there's cases of them. But God, they prayed, and God would blind their eyes. Wonderful. Well, anyway, the angel told him when he and his family were going to get kicked out of Romania, the day and the hour. And it happened exactly as the angel told him. He came to this country, And one time he was, the angel had him up on some kind of, I don't even know, like a magic carpet or something, you know how God does things. And he took him to California and showed him all of California. The angel said, this is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, it's going to burn. Then he took him to New York. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, it's going to burn. Took him to Florida. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, it's going to burn. The fourth place they took him was Las Vegas. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day, it's going to burn. I got that book. I think it was on a Friday. I started reading it, devouring it. I finished it on Monday night. Tuesday morning, I got up and I said, I'm going to reread the portion that pertains particularly to America. You know, I want to get this straight. I reread that portion on Tuesday morning. I was laying on my bed, reading. I finished, laid the book down and prayed, oh God, when is this going to happen? You know, when is this going to happen? In just a few minutes, a prophet called me from Cleveland. He said, are you watching TV? I said, no. He said, turn it on. I turned it on, and the one tower had come down. I watched the second. Right immediately after, when I was praying about the judgment that's in that book I just read. You want to read these prophecies of these great men. A.A. Allen had a fantastic prophecy. A little about it. He was up on the Empire State Building and looking through, you know, those magnifying, those telescopic lenses, and all of a sudden God gave him a vision of the whole country and described what was going to happen. He saw missiles coming up out of the ocean bombing this country before there ever was missiles on submarines. Brother Valdez, I didn't know him. I'd been in Brother Allen's meetings, but another Valdez out in the West Coast, he talks about the nuking. What happens when he saw these multitudes and their eyeballs melting in their bodies and the screaming and the people running blind, and it's hell on earth that's coming, beloved. This is no picnic. Brother Tommy Hicks's end time vision is particularly exciting because in his end time vision, he sees this huge body gloped over the world, and it's held down by all these black little creatures. And finally, it starts to shake off these little critters, demons, you see. And then it stands up, this mighty man. This is the body of Christ that's coming in this end time. God's going to do it. It's coming. I've been waiting 40-some years. It's coming. It's going to be something else. The world's never seen anything like what's coming. Both the judgments and the glory. Hallelujah. And he's called us to be part of the glory. Hallelujah. Henry Groover, the prayer walker, he's walked all over the world. I mean, he was over in England looking out from a castle one day, and all of a sudden God opened him and he saw all these ships coming out of Siberia and across the Atlantic and going into this country and shooting missiles into our country. It's coming. What they just foolishly did in the Senate with Russia, you see, is paving the way for this. They've just tied our hands at missile defense. And in that vision, that's what he saw, the missiles coming into this country, and our missiles went up and just fell down. They got control. They know how to control. They know how to jam all our technology, you know, they're it's coming, but it's the judgment of God. That's the thing we need to see. It's God. God hates sin. If he did to Israel what he did in the Old Testament, why should we be any different? What did he do to this Jewish people that he loved and took and did all these things to protect them? But they didn't heed, did they? On my website, I've got on the left, you'll see teachings. You might go to my teachings. There's one that I got just recently when I went to Israel. I was witnessing to this Jewish couple. We'd just come out of Petra, and she was all asked me more questions. I mean, she was open. I was talking about the Lord and all the things he did. And then she finally asked me the question, what about the Holocaust? How would you answer that to a Jewish person? That was a terrible time. But God, the next morning, I don't know what I said to her, but the next morning God gave me a dream, gave me the answer. You can read it there. I think it makes sense. Because you see, that wasn't the first Holocaust. They had one when the judgment came and divided their nation and took Israel and wiped the whole northern tribes out, didn't it? That was a Holocaust. They became no more. The Assyrian Holocaust. Then the Babylonian Holocaust. When God took Judah and took them over to Babylon, right? It was interesting, there was going to be a Greek Holocaust. Alexander the Greek, about 300 BC, I think it was, he was going to wipe out Jerusalem. But what happened? The high priest took the scriptures of Daniel and he believed them, the high priest. And God showed him to go out and meet Alexander dressed in your regal high priest robes and all your priests around you. They marched out there to meet him and he welcomed them because he'd had a dream and seeing this very thing and honored them and spared the city, answered their prayers, gave them privilege of keeping their laws and treated them wonderfully. That spared the Greek Holocaust, you see, because the high priest honored God and believed Daniel. But what happened about the high priest? Did he believe Daniel in the time of Jesus? No. That high priest put him to death. So what happened then? We had the Roman Holocaust in 70 AD, where over 1 million people got slaughtered. These are the judgments of God on this nation for sin. And if you understand that history, then you can start to understand why the German Holocaust, you see. And you can understand the American Holocaust. That's another name there on that list. You want to read that. It gives you a little more detail. Well, hallelujah. In 1 Thessalonians, it gives you some wonderful insight here, but the Thessalonians didn't fully understand. So they questioned Paul about the coming of the Lord. And so he wrote them another letter. And in 2 Thessalonians, it's very clear. Very clear. The only way you can miss it is if you're under the influence of a seducing spirit and a doctrine of the devil. It's so clear. I'm amazed when preachers will read these scriptures and then teach something false when they just read the truth. That's the opposite of what they're saying. The only explanation is they're under another spirit. And we're not going to get them free from that unless we deal with it spiritually and deal a spiritual battle and pray for them and see them delivered. It's not just bringing them truth of the word. There's a spiritual bondage there that needs to be broken. But Paul in 2 Thessalonians, he gives them the answer, and he starts out, Paul and Silas and Timothy, these were three apostles, under the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity of every one of you toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were enduring tribulation. They were suffering. Now notice, he says, this tribulation you undergo is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. What's going to happen in this end time, beloved? You read it in the last chapters of Daniel. This is going to be a worldwide testing of every human being of who you're going to serve. Either God Almighty and His Son Jesus, or the Antichrist. It's only going to be one or the other.
Now notice he says here, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. When are they going to rest? When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about we are going to enter into rest at the same time judgment and fire with the angels, from the angels and Jesus, fall on the ungodly. That's what he says. This is no 7 years later or 3.5 or mix it up or whatever you got. He says, in flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming, the parousia, the manifested appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. It's at the parousia, the coming of the Lord, that we're going to be gathered to Jesus. Now, this is what they'll say, well, this is the rapture. Yes, this is, we're going to be gathered together with Jesus. But notice what he says about it. Don't be shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. It's not now. It's not coming right now, he says. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except two things happen. There come a falling away first. That's what we're talking about, this great falling away by seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's saying here, before we're gathered together with Jesus, there's going to be a manifestation of the Antichrist. Before. It can't be even written any plainer than that. But when you're under the influence of a seducing spirit, it's amazing. They'll quote it, you listen to them quote it, and they just go right on with this garbage. Now, it goes on, and we're going to read that not only before we're gathered together with him, that the Antichrist is going to be revealed, he's got his parousia, his manifested appearance, and then Jesus comes with his parousia and destroys the Antichrist. That's what we're going to read here. It's right down the line. You can't miss it unless you're under a seducing spirit. Let no man, verse 3 again, deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come when we're gathered together to Jesus, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now there's going to be a literal temple in Israel, and this devil is going to go in there and declare that he's God. Now it may surprise you, but I know of a prophet few years ago, was told to go to Israel, was led to go up on the Mount of Olives just at the time that the Pope came over with his white helicopter, whatever it was, and he in Israel declared their Catholic theology that he's God on the earth. They believe that he is the head of the church on earth. Jesus is head in heaven, but he's the head on earth. That's their doctrine. And I had inside, this guy had some inside contact where we went to a monastery, I think it was at Mount Sinai, and put his hands on some skulls and said, I am that I am. It's coming, beloved. This Antichrist will sit in the temple of God and he'll declare that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth, what's restraining, that he might be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of iniquity or lawlessness, anomios means lawlessness, does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. That's misinterpreted. In the Greek, it means until he becomes out of the midst. To say that the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the world and therefore all the Christians are taken out, that's nonsense. The Holy Spirit couldn't be taken out of anything. He's everywhere, always has been, and always will be. Whether we're here or not, he's everywhere. It means out of the midst. He's withdrawing, and that's why everything is falling apart. He's been withdrawing from our government. He's been withdrawing from education. He's withdrawing from all these institutions. And the enemy's flooding in, getting ready for God's final plan. He's going to let the world have their man. Only it's not going to be like they think it's going to be. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia. The Lord's parousia will destroy Satan. Even him whose parousia, the Antichrist parousia, his manifestation, is after the working of Satan and all with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, this is important, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to you, for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Hallelujah. The reason the people are going to perish is because they do not have the love of the truth, and they take pleasure in sin, in unrighteousness. And if people want their sin more than they want God, God's going to send them a spirit that will seduce them. They will honor the Antichrist. They will take his mark, and they'll go to hell forever. And they'll have nobody to blame but themselves. Because when God gave them truth, they didn't receive it. They didn't want it. They wanted their sin. The parousia of the Lord, it's coming, beloved. We need to realize the signs of the times and keep up and see how things are going, and God will show us. But we're going to have to go through this end time by the Holy Spirit, I'll tell you. And I like Brother Dudeman's copy, through the fire without burning. We're going to have to go through it. But just like the Hebrew children, praise God, they can throw us into the fire and God can bring us through. Amen? All right. You know of testimonies where you don't have anything to eat. They sit down and put the plate and pray, and suddenly the plate's full. Hallelujah. We're going to be eating like that. Hallelujah. God's going to take care of us if we're righteous and we're holy and we're living sold out for God. But it's going to take 100% consecration. I don't believe we'll get through it any other way. Many saints will get their heads cut off. I have a friend in Columbus. In fact, she's got a birthday coming up a few days. We're sending her a birthday card. I need some stamps. I'll have to find out where the post office is around here to get a stamp. But she had a vision 20 years ago. She and her whole family, grandchildren, were being marched off to get their heads cut off. Some of us are going to make it. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus comes. God hasn't told me what's going to be my final yet. But I know that he's told me years ago, my main ministry wasn't until the last 7 years of the age. All up until then is preparation. We're living in the momentous days. Let's stand. I'm going to close. We're going to pray. This is sobering. It's sobering. But it's glorious if you got your hand in the hand of the Master. You're going to be safe with Jesus, no matter what. No matter if
I tell people, before, if you were going to get your head cut off, before your head hits the ground, I tell my wife, you'll be with Jesus. You'll be with Jesus before your head hits the ground. You'll be out of your body like that forever with Jesus. Glory. So what? So what? If you lose your head, lose it now for Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just want to pray for all of us gathered, every one of us, Lord. We love you, Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit. We thank you for this ministry. I thank you for Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. I thank you for the deliverances that take place in this place. God, would you send people in here that are in captivity to these spirits, these doctrines of devil. Send in pastors that are bound by these things, Lord. Set them free, Lord. And set your people free here that have sicknesses and diseases and problems, Lord. Show them, God, how you want to heal them, whether it's natural or supernatural. God, we don't care. We just want to be healed. So we have energy and strength and a body to go out and serve you. Amen. Lord, I just want you to bless these people. Might you bless them, Father. Might your Spirit rest upon each one. Might your peace come upon each one. Might you give them a holy desire to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of their life. I thank you for this place. I thank you for each one here, Lord. Bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the end of this message.